Thank you so much. I'm so thankful for all the music, to hear you all singing in praise to Jesus. It's been a wonderful blessing to my heart. I want to let you know, Pastor Roy was all pumped up to be here. You know that he thrives on being around people that he loves, and he loves you. He went to visit his doctor yesterday to discuss the timeline of everything, and the doctor said, actually, wait till June. So that's why he's not here today. So he's looking forward to that time, but please say a special prayer for him, for his continued healing, and that God would bless him and be with him, because he just loves being around people. So this is not easy for him. So please pray for him. Another thing I want to bring to your attention and make sure you know is the great opportunity that we have next Sabbath with Steve Darmody coming here. God just dropped this in our laps. He had a cancellation in Florida, and he put out the offer, and I bit that he would come and put on a church service at no charge to us, just with a love offering. And I want to tell you, if we've ever had a musical offering, and please don't make any lists or anything like that, but if we've ever had a musical offering and you wondered, would that be a good thing for me to invite someone to come with me as my guest? Will it be something that I will be glad and they will be glad? Let me tell you, Steve Darmody ministers with quality. And you will be pleased to bring anyone. So I gave Lauren some invitations. We didn't put inserts in the bulletin this week, but this is your chance to invite someone to church and have them experience our family and to experience a wonderful thing that they will thank you when they are done with church service. So if you would like some invitations to share, please raise your hand. And if you're in doubt about whether you would like some invitations to share, raise your hand and give the Holy Spirit something to work with this week, that when he tells you, would you invite that person to church, that neighbor, that coworker to church, that you have what you need. Take as many as you need, and afterwards also they will be on the table in the back. So if you don't want to publicly raise your hand, you can sneak up to the table. And we don't have video monitors at this time, so it'll be your secret, and you'll get it, and God will lead you to the person that you need to invite. It's just a wonderful thing that we hope that you will take advantage to invite someone to come to worship with us. All right. Thank you so much, Lauren. I gave him this job on the spur of the moment, and he's ready for you. And thank you, everyone who's taking the invitations. And thank you, the rest of you, because you are gearing up to ask them some other way. I just know it, that you're gearing up to ask people some other way to come and enjoy this with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that we get to have such a beautiful experience in your presence, for us to be able to feed on your word, for us to be able to enjoy the blessing of gathering with others who love you and trust you, for the privilege you give us to represent you to one another and to others. Father, we thank you now for your Holy Spirit and for your word. Please speak to our hearts in a way that sets them according to your grace and your priorities for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we look at the history of the world, when you look at your own life history, when you look at the culture of food and life, bread is central. Don't you think so? Does that square with the quest for bread? Bread is such a big factor in culture after culture. What's the term that's used as a term for bread and things like it that are central to someone's diet? I heard it. A staple. I haven't studied the etymology of why a staple means the central thing that's important for your life and your sustenance as a food. But bread is that thing, such that you know the Lord's Prayer probably, right? When Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray about our basic needs in life, how does he put it? Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that right? He doesn't say, give us this day our daily broccoli. He doesn't say, give us this day our daily income. When he sums it down to having what you need to make it and live in life that you don't do automatically, like breathing, and that, of course, in his day, probably where they lived was somewhat freely available water, he sums it down to, give us this day our daily bread. I went to look and see where the first place that bread is mentioned in the Bible. And you know where it is? Well, those of you that are against bread, as some people are today, might be relieved to know that it's not in the given as the original diet in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God gave them in the Garden of Eden the seed-bearing fruit, right? And the grains. He did give the grains, right? And the nuts, right? Fruits, grains, and nuts. You can make bread out of grain, but you don't have to, right? You can be like the disciples, just gathering it out of the field and chewing on it directly. I've never done that, and I don't know if I ever will. But it's in the curse. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, and you'll see the first place that bread is mentioned in the Bible. It's in the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And I will tell you, this is after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God had told them not to eat. And he's now outlining to them the consequences of that, that they will experience in life. Starting in the last part of verse 17, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. What a contrast. What was it like in the Garden of Eden? In the Garden of Eden, they, of course, were given to tend to the garden, right? And were told how they shaped the vines and everything like that. But when you wanted to eat, there's no description of cooking in the Garden of Eden, is there? There's no description of sitting down, Adam and Eve sitting down for some soup that they had pureed and labored over and chopped and sliced and seasoned and everything like that. In the absence of a clear description, we're left to think, well, they must have gone up to the plants that had the food and plucked it and ate it, right? No real work involved. Just when it's time to eat, and we don't know if they ate on a schedule or if they were on the eat all day plan, but they grabbed the food off of the tree, off of the plant, and they ate it. By the way, vegetables were introduced after the fall. So I personally believe that's because in them is a lot of the anti-cancer phytonutrients. That's just a supposition of mine. But the fruits, the grains, and the nuts, they just took them and ate them, took them and ate them. And now God says to them, because of this, it's going to be different now. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. There's your vegetables, folks. In the sweat of your face you shall what? Eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so here in this introduction of bread, we see something that is invested in it so much work. Do we have any bread makers here? Any bread makers here? And I'm not talking about machines. Does anybody here make bread? All right, I see a bread maker there. Please note, fresh bread makers right here. Okay, and there's one over there. Praise the Lord for bread makers. So far, I am not one of you, but I always mean to be. So what goes into making bread? Is bread a simple, no-work kind of a thing to do? No, bread takes a lot of work. You take the flour, you knead it, and you knead it. You know, if you do it all, I'm not talking about using a bread maker. And I'm not talking about buying a frozen semi-cooked loaf that you just put in the oven and heat up to finish browning it. You get the flour, you measure it. Some of you sift the flour. You knead it. You get the water at the right temperature with the yeast. You mix it in. You let it rise. And after that, it's kind of a mystery to me. I don't know about the whole pounding it back down again and everything, all the steps that you have to take. But I do mean to get very acquainted with that because I like to do things like that, I think. But then there's always the beautiful half-round loaves at Trader Joe's that just are whole wheat flour, salt, and water baked in the oven through some wondrous process that I eat that and I say, nah, I really don't have to go through all that work because this is awesome right now. But we just talked about what happens after you get the flour, right? Anybody here of you bread makers who grew the grain, made sure that the weeds didn't invade, who gathered the grain and then ground it up and sifted it and all of those kinds of things? Bread is very work intensive. If I could propose this to you, bread is an amazing picture of divine and human cooperation. Does that make sense? Because without the divine, you couldn't grow the grain. There would be no life in the grain. Without the work of God, there would be nothing for the grain growers and bread makers to work with. And yet there is. And then, with the divine miracles infused, humans go to work and they till the soil. And they harvest the grain. They use patience to wait for it to ripen before they do. They grind it up into flour. They mix it with the right ingredients. And leavened or unleavened, they bake it. And then they have the bread to eat. What an amazing cooperation. What an amazing working together of the divine and the human. When I go and take a tour of the ancient sanctuary that God gave to Israel, you can read about the foundation of that sanctuary in Exodus chapter 25, where God gave Moses the instructions for building the sanctuary. And if you read the very specific outlines of how it was supposed to be, you'll see, you know, the courtyard with the altar of sacrifice, with the basin of water, the laver, and then you'll see the sanctuary with the prescribed coverings and everything, with the posts made of the acacia wood, with the post holders and all of those things. But you go inside, except of course you wouldn't unless you were a priest, you go inside and there you see on the south side, I believe it is, if I got it correct, you have the candlestick, and then you have the table of, what's it called? Showbread. Literally, in the Hebrew, it just means bread of the face. Many modern translations translate it bread of the presence. And I looked and I studied to see, where is the meaning of the showbread outlined? How many loaves of showbread were there? Be courageous. 12, thank you very much. That's very courageous. Anyway, there were 12 loaves in how many stacks? 2 stacks, which mathematicians now, you don't even have to be a Bible history scholar, which means how many per stack? Very good. Your teachers would be proud of you. Anyway, so yeah, there were 12 loaves. Now, what might that parallel with, 12 loaves? 12 tribes of Israel. And so there was a loaf for every tribe, just like on the high priest's breastplate, there was a stone for every tribe. What does that mean to you, that there was a loaf for every tribe? It was all inclusive. You see the title today? I forgot the "and" on my title slide, which is the only slide, by the way, today, because we're just talking and looking at God's word. And bread for all. There were 12 loaves representing that there was enough for everyone. Isn't that good news? There was enough for everyone. Now, when you look, I looked throughout the Bible, and I looked through where Ellen White wrote about the showbread, and I couldn't find anything that specifically said what the showbread represents. Now, if you look in general about bread in the Bible, you'll find that, for example, many people quote when Jesus quoted the Psalms to Satan when he tempted him to make stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we see in there good reason for equating the bread with the word of God, with the written word, with the proclaimed word of God. We see every reason for that. And who is that for? As we see the 12 loaves sitting on that acacia table covered with gold. Who is that word of God for? Everyone. That bread is for everyone, and that is such good news, this word of God. Now, I want you to think about the written word of God that we have, the bread on the table that God calls us to eat. Another place it calls us this bread that's continually before his presence, this continual bread. I want you to see that the word of God also is the meeting of the divine and the human. Do you see that? Because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that. The word of God didn't come by human will, but it was given as holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see this evidence that the word of God is available for us all, for every last one of us. It is meant for all of us to help us know him and to help us know how to live for him. The word of God. Now, who made the showbread? Thank you. The priests, and also we see descriptions that it was delegated to the Levites to make the showbread. And so this bread, right there, the showbread, was a divine human cooperation. The word of God is a divine human cooperation. Where it could not take place, it could not have happened without God, and yet somehow he chose to include humans in the process of bringing this life-giving sustenance to us that sustains us. The scripture says, in which we stand, that are able to make us wise for salvation, that are able to reprove us, to correct us, to show us, to give us instruction in righteousness, how to live for God, this given to us through the process of a divine act through human beings. Do you know where else in the sanctuary there was bread? Does anybody know where else in the sanctuary there was bread? It was in the most holy place. It was inside of the ark. The written law was in the pocket on the side, but under the lid was that urn full of manna. Now, I want to pause and think for a moment about the difference between manna and showbread. Now, we believe that everything in the sanctuary, and it's evident when you study it, everything in the sanctuary represents, God is such a multitasker, but you can look at everything and see Jesus represented in it all, can't you? Everything, showbread and everything. But I want you to think about the manna and the showbread. You can read this afternoon Exodus chapter 16, or you can do like me on my Bible Gateway app and find the right version that has the guy read it to you. But anyway, you can read Exodus chapter 16 this afternoon and read about the whole process of the manna and how it was given to Israel. So here's the scenario. They've been wandering in the wilderness. They've crossed through the Red Sea. And was this a lush land like the Garden of Eden where you could pluck food off of trees and out of the ground? Even with digging a little bit? No, this was not that kind of place. So what feeling dominated the experience of the Israelites at that point in their lives? Hunger. They were hungry. And like kids and many adults, what do you do when you're really hungry? What did you say, Becky? Whine. Complain. The word in the New American Standard Bible that I listened to was grumble. It's kind of an echo, right? It happens here first, and then it comes out of the mouth. Grumbling. And they grumbled, and what was the answer that God gave them? Manna. Means, what is it? Now, the showbread that was in the sanctuary was something that the priests and the Levites, they took the flour, fine flour, by the way. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that it was unleavened. All the other bread that was used in the sanctuary services was unleavened, so it's a fair thought to think that it was unleavened. Leaven generally represents sin, and so it was unfree from corruption, the fermenting that is involved there. So you have that. They worked. The farmers had worked to make it. The millers had ground it up, and the priests, the Levites, had mixed it with the water or with the oil or both and baked it in the pans and everything like that. There you have the showbread. But the manna, who made the manna without any help from a human? God made the manna. Out there in the holy place, you have the showbread, the 12 loaves for all on the table. There inside the Ark of the Covenant, you have the urn full of bread from heaven that God made without anyone's help. Let that simmer in your heart. Bread that God made without anyone's help. And to emphasize how much it depended on Him and Him alone and not on human ingenuity, even in its management. Read the instructions in Exodus chapter 16. He said, every day in the morning, along with the dew, this will be like a frost on the ground. Go out and gather it. Just receive it. That's the food preparation method used in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Go out and gather it enough for yourself. He gave them the measure of how much each person was supposed to get. Only that much per person. He said, don't store any for the next day. What would it say if you stored some for the next day? It would say, I can't count on it being here tomorrow. I can't count on God to bring it tomorrow. So I have to manage this so that I can look out for myself, right? Now, if you keep reading, you'll notice that some people did try that. And what happened? It rotted. By the way, I pan-fried some approximations of showbread that I wanted to show you and maybe eat in front of you and everything. I've largely lost my sense of smell. I presented it to my son, and he said, that stuff stinks. I took it to my wife. She said, yeah, kind of. So anyway, it's not here. But and I definitely don't know where I can find some manna. So I'm sorry, I can't show you anything. But it stank, and worms got in it. But then, what happened on Friday, the day before Sabbath? They were commanded to get a double portion, and they kept it overnight. This was God's management, right? And what happened on Sabbath? They were not to go out and gather any on Sabbath, so guess what God didn't do? He didn't give it on Sabbath. And they had what they had gathered on Friday, on the preparation day, for that. And so that was such a blessing and demonstrated again, it's all Him. It's all Him. Now, I want to ask you one final question. In our scripture today, which one did Jesus pick to say He is? The showbread or the manna? Now, the showbread surely represented Him to us. but not like the manna. When Jesus, there in John chapter 6, paralleled himself with the bread that God had provided the people with, he chose the one that you can't do anything to make. You can only receive. Do you see that? And both kinds of bread. How many of his people was there enough for? All of them. There was enough for all. One symbolically, but the one that came without any human effort, devising, planning, or management was the one that wasn't symbolically for everybody. It was literally for everyone. And Jesus, when he's talking to the people around him, says, as was read for us, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Going down to verse 48, he says, we're going to go back to verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Oh, I think I'm going to ask you another question. This bread that gives us eternal life, is there anything you can do to make this bread for yourself? No, there is not. This is the bread that, like the manna, and like the food in the Garden of Eden, all you can do is receive it and eat it. The life that Jesus gives you, the life that's not like any diet plan that you've talked about or read that might extend your life or give you more strength and vigor, the life that will never end, the life that is powerful enough for any situation you find in life, the unsurpassable life that is offered to you in Jesus comes not through your ingenuity, and you can't manage it. You cannot do anything but receive it. Receive him. I'm so thankful that today we get to celebrate that life in Jesus together. That we get to celebrate the gift that is ours. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our penalties we earn, but the gift is freely given for us to receive. And that gift is Jesus. That gift is Jesus. We talked about the Word of God being the divine human cooperation. What does the introduction in John say? He is that Word. When Jesus talked about the Scriptures, he said, "They are they that testify of me." It's not the book that gives you life. It's Jesus that gives you life. And the book. He gives you the book, but he is the one who gives you life. As we partake eating the bread today, and as we partake eating the grape juice today, I pray that the reality of what we have just talked about is impressed in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. That you will not just receive this piece of bread, oil, and flour, and salt, so beautifully put together by Judy and her team, but you receive Jesus for every need of your life, for the cleansing that you need, for the gift of eternal life that you need, and for the power that you need to live the life of love and obedience that he's called you to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him from heaven, that you so loved the world that you gave him, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray that life for every one of my friends here in this room. I pray that any barrier of guilt, of pride, of wanting to somehow be someone that makes it happen, whatever it is, Father, I pray that those barriers will be dropped in the eyes of Jesus, in the face of Jesus, and that we can simply embrace the gift that you have given us and surrender ourselves to it, surrender ourselves to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we share in the bread and the grape juice together in the feast that Jesus gave to us, we share in what we call the foot washing. And you have it on the screen there. In the women share it in the youth chapel. The men in the early teen, the youth chapel is down the hall that way. The early teen room is down that way. And then families and couples, we have it in the fellowship hall. So if you're a married couple, father, son, daughter, whatever, husband, wife, we have it prepared in the fellowship hall. It's a beautiful and a meaningful time following the example of Jesus, who bent down and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, as I have done, do for one another. So, and then we will come back here and continue our communion service.